First official scripture will be 1 Timothy 3:16. It'll serve as an anchor. It'll serve as one of two bookends. I love to preach almost as much as I love to sing. But the reason I love to sing is not so much for the tune, but for the words. I heard about a couple of tunesmiths that got together. One of them wrote the words and the other wrote the lyrics, and they never could get a recording going. You hear a song, and you say, that's a catchy little tune. And you get to thinking, boy, I like that. And then you listen to the words. Oh, man, I don't want to sing that. There goes the train. Well, I hope I don't miss the train. The last thing we want is to miss the trains, because right now the guy that's preaching his reins. So, Rudy Toot Toot. Woo! There is a song that we all know as Amazing Grace. And I suspect Brother McDowell and I may be the only ones to know this, but maybe somebody else. If you look in some hymnals, especially the ones that come from across the pond, it'll indicate that the name of the tune is Olney, O-L-N-E-Y. I know a fella, he is so versed on the piano, he says, it's just you and me and your voice and my piano. He says, what do you want me to play? And I said, Olney. He knew exactly what I meant. See, Newton wrote the poem to preface his sermon. And then later the tune was linked with it. That's why I was looking to see if any of our hymnals here listed Olney. So, and I could be wrong, but I'm preaching right now, so please don't interrupt. Anyway, the tune helps us to remember, maybe. But sometimes if the words are skewed. When I was a teenager, a film came out, and later a very popular television show. Got to the point where one of our children knows all the words of all the characters without having the words on the screen. And you probably, somewhere in the world today, somebody is watching MASH. And people say, well, you listen to that tune, the theme from MASH. That's what they usually call it. But you know what the actual name of that song is? Suicide is Painless. What a wonderful idea. So maybe there's a reason why we call it programming. Now, when we communicate, people like to talk about nonverbal communication. But you can only go so far. If I look at Brother Heath and I do this, what does that mean? It might mean I'll be over at 5 o'clock. It might be, I hope Sister Heath has served at least 5 biscuits for me. But somebody else might take it another way. You see, facial expressions and gestures can only go so far. And so when you want to be precise, we say, I'd like to get a word. May I have a word with you? Now, Brother Dan and I went off in the room, and I said, can I have a word with you? Sure. And I, You'd say, why don't you speak? And if I said, no, that's not what I mean. We communicate in words because we can't just read someone else's mind. Unless maybe you've been married to each other for 35 years and one can start a sentence and the other can finish it. Sometimes that can be fun. Sometimes it can be aggravating. And you newlyweds wonder what he's talking about. You stick around long enough and you'll know. I love the songs that we sing. You know that song we just sang, nobody. Oh, by the way, when we get to the second verse, let's change these words here. And you know, the last verse, you know, and in the chorus, we need. And by the time you get through, you have 13 circumnavulations and all that. So, I forgot to make the sixth modification on the fourth verse. And and that can be confusing. But when it's written down, you get it written down in words. People say one picture's worth 1,000 words. Well, that's why most pictures have captions, to interpret the picture. Now, we sing, and as Paul said, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. You know, if we just got up, la la, la 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 la, la 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 la, great, what do you call that? La la. There's not much to that. But when you sing something that contains truth in a way, that's why I love to sing scripture. Because you've got the truth, and if you can sing it, it'll actually be easier to remember it. Now, I'm not going to call any names, but if you went about halfway around this planet, there are people whose idea of worship is to gather in a crowd and say the word. Now, we giggle, but that's to them, that's to get them in tune with meditation. They're getting in contact with the infinite by saying, imagine doing that for about 45 minutes and church is over. Yeah, yuck, I agree. And then there are others who want to utter spells with magic words. They suppose that the words themselves have some special power. The power of the word is to communicate, to convey from one to another. Now, when we say the word as Christians, there are actually two. And I want this morning to talk about the first word. As Christians, when you hear people speak of the word, let's think of the word A, or number one. And that's why I asked you to turn to 1 Timothy 3:16. Because the message of 1 Timothy 3:16 is the first word. And the Lord willing, tonight, little invitation for you to be back, we'll talk about the second word. 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Now, if you're reading from the so-called New World Translation, it'll be worded a little differently, obviously, because it begins by saying, "God was manifest in the flesh." Jesus Christ wasn't a mere angel. He was not a created being. He was God, very God of very God. God was manifest in the flesh. So we're talking about Christ, who is the Word. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. But it doesn't mention the word there. That's half of our set of bookends. So most of you probably know, I'm going to ask you to turn to John chapter 1. For there are two major words. There's a who and there's a what. John chapter 1, it declares, "In the beginning was the Word." And that's not talking about this. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Your Bible is not God. I don't think anybody here would say that it is. "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him." By who? by the Word. And without him was not anything made that was made. There's any doubt as to what sort of thing is being spoken of here, specifically who is being spoken of here, drop down to verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh, took on human form, and dwelt, literally tabernacled, among us. And we, the author here and others in his company, beheld, we heard a message last night about beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of, I love this expression, grace and truth. It's good to be gracious. It's good to also include the truth. You really don't want to have just one to the exclusion of the other. Now, I find in the scripture that the two words are distinguished. When we speak of Christ as the Word, the same John in the opening, the same chapter, the same verse of the first epistle that bears his name. Let's go over there to 1 John. Again, chapter 1. Verse 1. And John opens by saying, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. To distinguish, Christ is seen, Christ is exalted as the Word of life. He is the great message, the living message that came down from heaven. And that's why when we speak of his incarnation, we are reminded that the Christian religion is Christocentric. It's not centered in the Father. It's not centered in the Spirit. When God became flesh and dwelt among men, thousands beheld God the Son. You notice they never saw the Father. They never saw the Spirit. Closest that comes to that is at his baptism. And it tells us that they heard a voice that said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. My beloved Son. And in the form of a dove, down came a bird, and that was, of course, the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't mean to pop anybody's bubble. I hear people, I can't wait till I get to heaven and see Jesus. Oh, yes, we will see him. But I'd like somebody to show me a scripture that says we'll see the Father. I don't doubt we'll hear his voice. We will know his presence. And likewise with the Spirit, because the only one who became man, Paul told Timothy, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is the one, all God, but also man. So only the Son of God, the Word, is the one who has appeared. Also in going back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Now there are some groups that even call themselves Christian that will tell you, we've seen God. Well, on the basis of God's word, no, you haven't. How do you know? You weren't there. No, but God said so in his word. John chapter 1, look at me please, at the 18th verse. No man hath seen God at any time. I was talking to a fellow, says, I go to the Church of Jesus Christ. Really? Of Latter-day Saints. And we believe that Joseph Smith saw God. Now, at the time this was written, no one had ever seen God. But Joseph Smith came along a lot later. He saw God. Really? Yeah. So that really doesn't bother us. No man has seen God at any time. At the time of the writing, that was true. Well, yes, but it's still true. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. But what would you tell somebody? So, well, since that time, somebody saw God. Well, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. It speaks about our Lord, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, blessed and only potentate. What's it say about him exclusively, who only hath immortality? Please don't make the mistake I did and refer to man's immortal soul. Because that's just not so. Somebody said, you don't think you have eternal life? Absolutely. But I don't have immortality. Not yet. This mortal shall put on immortality, Paul told the Corinthians. We wouldn't be putting it on later if we already had it. But I said, I'm going to put on my jacket. Aren't you already wearing your jacket? Right now, only God has immortality. And the Lord here is bespoken, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, which no man hath seen, nor can see. I don't care how good your glasses are, you can't see God. When I was a little kid, I said, you know, if I concentrate, if I stare off in the distance, I can see air. I really thought so. I was a little kid, but I thought I could see air. I went to the doctor and I said, Doc, I can see air. And he said, well, you think you can, but you can't. But what it, he says, maybe the molecules in the atmosphere are bouncing off your eyeball, but you don't see air. There's nothing about it to see. God is incorporeal. God is immortal, invisible, the only wise God. I think Paul told Timothy something along those lines, didn't he? So this is the one whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now when Jesus was talking in the 4th of John, he said, God is a spirit. Nay, the worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. When the resurrected Jesus appeared, some people thought what they were seeing was a spirit. But in Luke 24, he says, see me, handle me. A spirit hath not flesh and bone as ye see me have. So if you want a good definition of or description of a spirit, you have it right there. Excuse me. I'm still flesh and bone, and I have to blow my nose from time to time. That's just part of being a human. But Christ is the God-man. He is the great mediator between God and man. Now, how is Christ a man different from you and me? Well, we heard from the book of Colossians last night, a great book. I want to take you to the second chapter of Colossians. Verse number 9. We're talking about Jesus Christ here. How would you describe him compared to us? You see, the book of Colossians, among other things, was written to address an early heresy of the first century. There were some people, some smarty pantses, the Gnostics. And they say, you don't really think God took on human form, do you? Yes. Why? I don't think so. Well, that's the problem. People think they depend on their own reasoning. Most of us could probably quote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It tells us to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. If God says it in his word, take God's word for it. People say, well, I have my doubts. You ever notice how people doubt their beliefs? Why don't they doubt their doubts? That's why we call them doubts. We ought to believe our beliefs. That's why we call them beliefs. Colossians 2:9 says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, everything that you could portray, everything you could demonstrate about God in the form of a man, that's what Jesus Christ was. imagine if you could take the strength of one of these big old bodybuilders. You say, now we're going to capture that strength. This guy can bench press 500 pounds. Wow. Suppose we took this guy. I mean, he could take a horseshoe and turn it out straight. Wow. What a strong guy. Imagine you could take that, and then you had a machine, and you grabbed a little ant and put the little ant here, and you put the power of that man in that ant. Would you try to stomp that ant? Not if you knew the power of that ant. What was Jesus Christ? He was not a mere man. The world says, he's just like anybody else. Oh, no. When they came to arrest him, they said, we're looking for this Jesus of Nazareth. He didn't say, okay, guys, put up your dukes. Let's get Chuck Norris in here and clean their clocks. No. He just spoke the word and bowled them over. They're out in a boat. And the professional fishermen were scared out of their sandals. The Lord didn't say, fellas, you're on your own. No. He looked and he said, shut up! And the wind stopped blowing and the waves stopped going. They said, who is this guy? Even the wind and the waves. You can go out and talk to the wind of the waves all you want. And you know what you'll get? You'll get hoarse. You'll get embarrassed. You'll feel like a doofus. There was a king in one of those, wasn't Scotland, it was Canute. What was he, Norway? Sweden? Okay. They said, boy, old Canute, his word is law. And he says, hey, I have my limitations. No, I don't think so. Let me show you. Take my chair, put it down here at the sea. So they put him there in the chair. And he sat in the chair and he says, watch this. What? Tide, don't come in. Tide came in anyway. Well, maybe he's just got to warm up. Tide, don't come in. Tide just kept coming. Finally, he said, we better get him. Your whole canoe's going to get wet. So that kind of put the squelch on that. Men have their limitations. And yes, ladies do too. Okay, we have our limitations that we see. But to take the power, the presence of God, and shrink it down and put it, and it says, in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth not 1%, not 50%, all the fullness of the Godhead. But it was in a bodily form. That boggles my mind. Probably it boggles yours. If it doesn't boggle, you have an unbogglable mind. Because God expressed in the form of a man, and he was the Word. The Gnostics had a real problem with this term, the corporeality of the Son of God. Go to 1 John chapter 4. John also addresses this heresy. Anybody that tells you, well, you know, I was talking to a Muslim once and they said, how could God have a son? I don't get it. Well, he is the Son of God. He is declared to be, and we honor him. We worship him as such. In 1 John chapter 4, look at verses 2 and 3. This is a critical issue. You meet somebody, you know, Jesus was a good teacher. Usually my radar goes off. Why is he suddenly saying good things about Jesus? Almost to try to get my sympathy. Because what am I saying? No, he wasn't a good teacher. Of course he was a good teacher. But he was more than that. He was very God of very God. I mean, even the Roman soldier at the crucifixion, surely this man was the Son of God. Wonder how that managed to get in there. Well, 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, he wasn't just a spirit an emanation, an influence, an encouragement, a myth, there really was a Jesus of Nazareth. You know, there are people who have tried to disprove the historicity of Jesus. There was a fellow who fought. He became a general during the Civil War. And his name was Lew Wallace. And Lew Wallace served his country, but he thought Christians were a bunch of idiots and a bunch of bozos. And he says, you know, I'm going to sit down and study, and I'm going to prove that there never even was a Jesus. This is just, the whole thing is hung on a bunch of silly superstitions. But the more he consulted the historical record, and the more he looked at the influence of the followers of Christ, he realized if anybody lived, if anybody affected history, no one has affected his history more than Jesus Christ. Until fairly recently, even non-Christian historians would divide all of time between B.C. and A.D. B.C. meaning before Christ. Some of my students had to correct a few notions as they thought A.D. was after death, you know. That's Anno Domini, year of our Lord. There is the dividing line. Just like when you draw a number line, you have the origin, the zero. Everything on this side is positive. Everything on this side is negative. And I'm saying that for your sake, because for mine it looks just the opposite. That's what happens when you're left-handed. You can get away with that. So these are positive. These are AD. The numbers get bigger as you go this way. And they get smaller as you go this way. Until you get to the O. Before Christ, the numbers get smaller as you get closer to the zero. They get larger as you go away from the zero. It's just the opposite. That's sound mathematics. So we have to have an origin. Nowadays, they refer to this as the CE, the common era. And BCE is before the common era. But even without mentioning Christ, you know, an awful lot of people, they recognize that Christ's influence is greater than any other who walked this planet. That should make a lot of sense, even to people that aren't Christian. But yet there were those in the first century, and John is alerting believers in that time. You know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is of God. The opposite is also true. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And by the way, some people say, one of these days, we're going to see that spirit of Antichrist. Well, you're a little late if you're waiting for something about Antichrist to appear, because the last part of that verse tells us, and even now already is it in the world. Wonder how that got in there. Well, there it is. So the warning is given. What did Jesus do? He emphatically and eternally called himself the Word. Don't think it any disrespect, because Christ made it very clear. That's one of his titles, one of the ways we can honor him. See, we use words to convey our thought. Like I said, you can make facial gesture expressions, and make hand gestures and everything else. You can paint a picture, but what does it mean? You need words to interpret. You need words to have things explained to you. And the best explanation about God, we speak about the creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, absolutely. But it's kind of hard. You know, Brother Michael Smith and others were talking about, we talk about justification, and we talk about regeneration. These are great multisyllabic words. But can you look at the eclipse of the moon, as you know, from that, I can understand the doctrine of regeneration? I don't think so. I can see the Trinity when I look at that comet go by. I don't think so. But his glory is declared. But you wouldn't be saved by just looking at the stars or look at, well, there's the birds, there's the trees, and there's the forest, and there's the bees, and okay, I guess I believe in Jesus Christ. No, God sent a very clear, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Of course, I dabbled just a bit in the other, and I don't plan to do that just now. But let's go to the last book in our Bible. Go to Revelation chapter 19. Because Christ is not shy about identifying as the Word. We're getting down to the end of the book. We're getting down to the end of the great conflict. And there's going to be new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And this one appears on a white horse. We'll start at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Don't be shy about referring to Christ as the Word. Now, he's always been. Isaiah 57:15 speaks of him as the one who inhabits eternity. You know, we're right now inhabiting part of the 21st century. We're right now inhabiting part of the great state of Arkansas. Some of you will go home and inhabit the great states of Oklahoma, Missouri, Texas, and maybe someplace else. But God doesn't have to go to Oklahoma. He's already there. He doesn't have to go to Texas. He's already there. Somebody says, well, does he go to New York City? Yeah, he's already there too. Wherever you think. Time and space do not affect him. That's why it's so aggravated, the religious leaders. Go with me, please. We're going to close in the Gospel of John. John chapter 8, and then we'll finish it, John chapter 10. In John chapter 8, Jesus really unloads on these religious leaders. He starts talking about their daddy, and he says, oh, don't you go talk about Abraham. We're descended from Abraham. He points out, if you were really the descendants of Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day. Anyway, you can talk about Abraham. You're a young man. He was so long ago. There's no way. He does tell him, you are like your daddy. You're just mistaken in this paternity case. He says in verse 44, you're of your father, the devil. Wow. Somebody said he needs to read How to Win Friends and Influence People. Well, he wasn't attempting to teach Dale Carnegie course. He was proclaiming himself as very God of very God. And they said, no, we're not born of fornication. We have really spiritually one father, and that's God. And that's when he dropped that bomb on them. And when they accused him of being a Samaritan, the lowest insult they could come up with, and on top of that, and another thing, you have a devil. And he said, no, I don't have a devil. I honor my father. And you dishonor me. There's a real problem here, a real disconnect. In verse 56, he said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Abraham didn't see with the eyes of flesh. He saw with the eyes of faith. Somebody said, I wish I could see Jesus. You can. Same way. With the eye of faith. Have you seen Jesus? With the eye of faith. I trust you have. He didn't live two doors down on your street or anything. But You've seen him. Sometimes we can appreciate those who also have seen him. And they encourage us, and we encourage them. That's the plan, anyway. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Now, grammatically, if Jesus had said, Before Abraham was, I was, that would have been grammatically correct and theologically correct. But Jesus goes the second mile. He doesn't just give them a fact about his existence, but he says, Before Abraham was, I am. And who identified himself as the I am? Never Michael, never Gabriel, none of the antediluvians, none of the apostles. The I am is Christ himself. He who spoke to Moses from the burning bush, I am the God of your fathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses says, Whom shall I say? I am that I am. You tell them, I am. You know, we don't know for sure how they would have pronounced. We usually say Jehovah. Only they didn't have a J, so they probably didn't sound like that. Probably it would have sounded something like Yahweh, Yahweh, or Yehovah. But I do know that when they would say in Hebrew, when they talk about being, in Genesis 1, when God declared what he did for the days of creation, for example, in Genesis 1:3, he said, Yahi or, which means, Yahi means be, exist, or is light. Let there be light. And there was light. Yahi means be, exist. A good definition of, as we say, Jehovah would be the being one, the one who is. Because he inhabits eternity, he's never the one who used to be. He's never the one who's a gonna be, or might be, or could be, or should be. He is the one who is. Now, I referenced a group that calls himself Christian, and one of their leaders once said, if you understand God and man, just realize this, as man is now, God once was. As God is now, someday man will be. And there are people out there, there's some of these hotshot guys on TV that say, you realize you're a little God? No, you're not. You go to the Psalms, we read about people who boasted they were gods, but you're going to die as men. So your godhood is limited to between your two ears. He was the I am. And then in the 10th chapter, I want to close with this. Because when Jesus talked about God as his Father, not everybody accepted that. Many had a big problem with that. In verse 31, after Jesus had said, I and my Father are one, they couldn't let that one go. They start picking up stones. They were going to pound the life out of him, they thought. Many good works have I showed thee from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? I've had modernists say, well, Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. Well, maybe they haven't read this. Sure sounds like that's exactly what those Jews understood. Look at verse 33. The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy you have dared. Because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. If you did that, if I did that, if any other of Adam's descendants did that, it would be blasphemy. When Jim Jones said he was God, that was a blasphemy. When others have declared themselves to be a God, that is blasphemy. No matter who it is, with the single exception of Christ himself. He made it very clear. People say, well, I think he was a good teacher. I think he was a good man. He blasphemed. He tried to He very clearly identified himself as God. He was God. He is God. He ever shall be God. And as we've seen here, he who was God manifest in the flesh came markedly as the Word. Thank you for your attention.